Australian firearms. According to Small Arms Analytics, this is more than any other single year since records began. Gun sales across the country had already seen a surge in the spring because of the coronavirus pandemic, but they spiked even higher in the summer of widespread protests and anger over systematic racism. The demonstrations began following the police killing of an African-American, George Floyd. Small Arms Analytics says by August, the US had exceeded last year's total. By September, the US exceeded the highest total ever. It added that the number of guns sold through the end of September 2020 is not only more than last year, it's more than any full year in the last 20 years we have records for. The revelation clearly highlights the levels of unrest the United States has witnessed this year.
There's been a tremendous amount of unrest here in the United States. There has been the Black Lives Matter movement. There's killings almost every day of black people by police and by white supremacists. So there's a real sense of panic among certain parts of the population.
According to the analytics company, the previous record for estimated firearms sold in a single year was 16.6 million. That was in 2016, when Hillary Clinton ran for president against Donald Trump and endorsed a strong gun control platform. Groups that advocate for an end to gun violence say that the surge in firearm sales will only increase the level of domestic violence. According to researchers at the University of California, gun purchases from March to May, linked to the coronavirus pandemic, were also associated with a nearly 8% rise in firearm violence across the United States. That's an estimated 776 additional shooting injuries. With much more ammunition on the streets, there's more fear across the towns and cities of America. A recent report by the Department of Homeland Security says groups and individuals with white supremacist ideologies pose the deadliest terror threat to the United States. Many of these right-wing extremists are armed and have also expressed support for President Trump. The fear is that deadly chaos could ensue if the country's presidential election on Tuesday is disputed by the incumbent. The eldest son of the late civil rights leader Martin Luther King says he fears that the election will bring about another civil war. Martin Luther King III said this is down to the kind of leadership the president has provided.
Without saying it, you know, the president doesn't say that, but he says what he needs to give people comfort in feeling that it's all right for them to say that this is what's going to happen. They themselves have said we're getting prepared for the Civil War. But everybody is buying ammunition, and it's not one side, by the way. You've got Democrats and Republicans who are gunning up.
Gun owners say months of sustained demand for firearms this year has resulted in a shortage of guns and ammunition. Long queues have been seen at gun stores. The highest sales are adding millions of weapons to a nation that already has more guns than people. With increased political polarization, racial tensions and anger at coronavirus deaths, as well as lockdown restrictions, those post-election fears are not going to disappear. As one of the world's most talented and prolific strikers playing for Manchester United, Marcus Rashford is no stranger to hardship in spite of his recent success. Having grown up in a single-parent family in one of the poorest parts of Manchester, Rashford himself knows what it's like to go hungry, hence why his passionate plea to feed Britain's children recently earned him an MBE.
People have opinions, whether or not they understand fully what the families are going through. It's another conversation, but because of that it's easy for me to sort of dismiss a lot of the people that are making their opinions, because, you know, I know for sure that a lot of them speak in the way that they're speaking. It's so insensitive about the issue, and they've definitely not been through it themselves. So for me, it's, you know, I'll take that all day long as we start to see improvements going forward for the people that are in need of it.
However, in spite of his ongoing campaign and recent effort to convince the UK government to continue to feed the UK's poorest children during the half-term school holidays, it seems that Marcus Rashford has been left in despair as Tory MPs voted against his idea. The government rejection has been confirmed and approved by Boris Johnson, who has ratified the vote, stating that he refuses to move on free meals for children during the half-term period, in spite of growing pressure from the public for the PM to meet Rashford face-to-face. Although the UK really doesn't care to admit it, the introduction of the so-called tier system lockdown is essentially a national lockdown in disguise, and it's during this challenging time, with parents out of work and schools closed, that there's currently one-fifth of the UK children going hungry right now. Yet when one looks deeper at the figures in the UK, the situation appears to be really dire, with 15 million people in Britain living in poverty, which equates to around 22% of the population. Of these, 5 million of them are children, showing that the UK, as a supposedly developed nation, has deep secrets that it should not be proud of. Add to this the situation that for many school children in the UK, due to the extreme poverty, abusive parents, lack of social care, and a failing government, for many kids the only meal of the day comes from school. This also comes on top of the introduction of uniform washing facilities in certain schools, as such luxuries for some are only in fairy tales, which for the UK appears to have no happy ending in sight. When Boris Johnson won the election in the UK with a huge majority over then-Labour leader Jeremy Corbyn, the following honeymoon period saw Johnson gain huge popularity across the UK, in part helped by the wave of former Labour supporters who turned to the Tories over the notion of Brexit. But skip forward to today, and the people of Britain who voted for Johnson, namely the working-class Northerners, are now being abandoned by the government, who are failing their children, as well as the people, when it comes to job security and the handling of the COVID-19 pandemic. In fact, when one breaks down the failures by Johnson, all of them have an adversely high effect on the poorest populations of the country. As mentioned, there are children going hungry. The handling of the Brexit negotiations, which are likely to see the UK come crashing out of the EU with no deal, and the terrible handling of the pandemic, which has seen the NHS collapse, testing fail, a death rate in excess of 45,000 people, and around 100,000 people per day newly infected. Yet in spite of all this, Boris Johnson's able to find himself in front of the cameras, claiming that he'll not let the British people suffer, or the children go hungry.
Well, let's be absolutely clear. We're going to make sure that we have no children, no kids, no pupils in our country who go hungry this winter, certainly not as a result of any government inattention. We are focusing on that, as we have done very, very hard over the last few months. And we've given, you know, huge sums to local councils to help them out, but also specific sums for helping with meals during what was a very disrupted period.
Yet with Britain clearly becoming the laughing stock of Europe, it seems that the only way to judge the Conservative government of Boris Johnson is through humour, which, as seen in this picture, shows Johnson's front bench openly mocking the situation British children find themselves in. The point, however, that Johnson should be most worried about is why did it take a Manchester United football player to raise the issue that children are going hungry? Surely this should have been the job of the UK government. And as Marcus Rashford continues to fire on all cylinders, it seems that Boris Johnson is missing the target.
The French president has faced a huge backlash in his views against Islam. Emmanuel Macron's comments on the denunciation of Islam and in defense of secularism have drawn widespread backlash from Muslim activists and advocates of the noble religion. Iran's foreign minister Mohammad Javad Zarif has denounced France's stance on insults to Muslims and their sanctities, saying such moves are opportunistic abuse of freedom of speech that would only fuel extremism. Zarif also added that Muslims are the primary victims of the cult of hatred that has been empowered by colonial regimes. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, also advised the French president to read more history and not to rejoice in the support of a declining America and Zionism.
I mean, it's quite clear, like we know that, like everybody knows the history of what France did in Algeria, okay? They occupied that place for 200 years, humiliating, mass murdering, massacres, you know, breaching Islamic laws, and disrespecting the Muslims as a whole. And they've also, you know, done a lot of colonial projects inside France in different areas.
Iran has also summoned the French chargé d'affaires to protest the anti-Muslim comments by the country's president. Meanwhile, Muslims have attended protests in Bangladesh, Iraq, Palestine, Pakistan, and many other countries calling for a boycott of French goods. Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has criticized Macron, saying the French leader needed mental checks over his attitude towards Islam. A boycott of French products is already underway in supermarkets in the Persian Gulf kingdoms of Qatar and Kuwait. It's also been demanded in Jordan and Turkey. Macron has unveiled a plan to defend France's secular values against what he labeled as Islamist radicalism. He's also claimed that the religion was in crisis all over the world. Macron has underlined that no concessions would be made in a new drive to eliminate religion from education and the public sector in the country. The French president also said his government would present a bill in December that would strengthen the country's law that officially separated religion and state. Macron's plans also include restricting funds that Muslim communities receive from abroad, supposedly limiting foreign influence.
As he sees these cartoons and these, despicable pictures defaming and disrespecting a highly important figure for Muslims, one of the most highest figures, the Prophet Muhammad, and, you know, with no regards to these people's feelings. So, you know, we're talking about French Muslim citizens, and we're talking about the Muslims in the world. We're talking about 1.9 billion Muslims that are affected by this, you know.
Macron's comments came less than a month after Muslim protesters censured Charlie Hebdo, a French weekly satirical magazine, for its recent reprinting of blasphemous caricatures of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. A second event, the killing of teacher Samuel Paty, who had shown the blasphemous cartoons in his class, has led to further upset. While Muslims condemned the gruesome killing, the response from French officials had been perceived as linking Islam with terrorism. There are also fears of collective punishment.
I mean, it's not in the interest of France, because they have a majority of Muslims compared to the whole West. I mean, they have the biggest population of Muslims in the Western world.
It's believed Macron needs to fight systemic racism in his country and provide opportunities for Muslims who have been radicalized at the margins of French society. It's also been suggested that Macron's secularist push is partly efforts to gain votes in the upcoming elections. The rise of far-right ideology and the propagation of anti-immigration policies have exacerbated the status of religious minorities in France.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam I be. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to Youth Station. I'm Habib, and with me today is my brother
Mehdi.
Let Thank you, brother, for coming. It's always an honor to be with you.
Glad
how are you
to
doing today, man?
Not bad at all.
Alhamdulillah. Today, brother, we're going to be talking about a topic that really touches our hearts as Muslims. As Muslims, we have, you could say, the leader of Islam altogether, the prophet of our religion, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
The question here is, how about the youth today? Can the youth today, with all these new trends and all this new generation stuff that they have and lifestyle, can they make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi a role model?
Yes. For example, I can think about the fact that when he was young, he was in a group. They used to monitor the city, and they used to go around and go about people who were culprits and who used to bully people or something like that. You must know better. It's called Halful Fuzul or something like that.
Where when he was younger, he used to be with actually his uncle and work with his uncle, and they would go outside of the outside of the city where they would go buy and sell and trade, actually. And they were
When he was a man, he was a young man. It was a group that used to monitor people. For example, I had a business with you and I didn't pay you. And you
yeah, that was like trading. It was like a part of his job with his uncle, actually.
So there was in a group that used to go as in monitoring these people.
Yeah, it was pretty much yeah. And it was like the how do you say it today in the Arabic? They call it al muhasab.
Right.
Was it? It was like who would like you know who's in charge of the money income and the money outcome. The expenses and the incomes that would come available, he would go to the traders actually and take the money and whatnot.
Right. So the point I'm trying to make here is that at that age, he was someone who used to stand up against oppression.
Yeah.
So that's something that is a very important thing for a youth these days to be able to relate to.
This Half al Fudul actually was not only with the Prophet, he was not the one that made it actually, it was his tribe and the Arabs at the time.
Right.
He was one of the members actually at that,
so he was active
in that movement. I want to go actually more deeper to the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is a role model and could be a role model for all aspects of life and every generation and every time. Why? When we say, for example, he's a role model, you say he's a role model with his akhlaq. Akhlaq is a general concept. Akhlaq, or having good manners with others, it's a general concept. Having good manners in this time could be different to the ways that they were portrayed before. For example, standing up as a sign of respect in our Arab countries, for example, is a sign of respect. In different countries, they don't have that. So, for example, the youth could learn that the important thing is to keep the concept of respecting elderly. So, instead of standing up, for example, to respect an elder is to kiss his hand, for example. So that might change. The example of respecting might change. So we're copying the Prophet. We're taking the role. We're taking the example that the Prophet brought in. We're taking the general idea.
We're not
taking the precise example. Or for example, tawadhu, or being humble. It could change from time to time. It could be, for example, in this manner, in this generation. It could be in a different manner in a generation to come. What do you think about that?
Yeah, that reminds me of the fact that in some places, slurping your soup is something that's positive, but in other countries it might be very rude. You know?
It depends where you are, where you're from, and whatnot. So there are you could look at the general concepts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi characteristics that he used to have, that he used to do, and we could try to portray them in our time.
There's one question that came to my mind. One of the teachers, he was saying that, you know, these old school scholars, they've written so many books and all that, but these days, these students, they've done nothing. And one of the students gets up and he's like, you know, there was a cell phone back days. Back in those days, there was no cell phone. If they had a cell phone, they wouldn't write all those books. As a youth, there's one question that comes to your mind that maybe our listeners actually are thinking right now, that back in the day, it wasn't the same as today. Right, general things are something that's applicable here in these days, but for example, a daily routine, it's not the same as it used to be.
True, but you have, for example, neighbors. How did the Prophet react with his neighbors? Take him as a role model right there. How did he react while eating? All human beings eat. Yeah. How did he react with his parents? We all have parents, of course, the lucky ones. And for example, another example with children. He used to love his children. One of the things that really just stays in my eyes is the saying available where a man came to the Prophet and told him that I have never kissed my child before. The Prophet answered to him, when he left, the man left, he told his companions, this person is a person of hell. So for example, kissing your children, right? Something that we could do every day. Yeah. And also when we say, for example, we have mobiles, we have social media. Social media is just another way of community. It's just a virtual community.
So
it remains society.
That's...
Respecting others is like respecting others with a text message and respecting others with the ways of words.
So yeah, that's what you're saying. Like whatever you can do in your physical, actual interactive life is also applicable in social media online.
With our daily lives and new trends. Yeah. Now true, we are more open, for example, of course, we have to keep this in mind. Medina was a place with different religions. This is something that we sometimes forget. There were also there were Muslims, Christians, and Jewish, and Jews inside Medina in one city. And the Prophet had specific ways of acting and reacting upon Jews or Christians, whether he was taking the status of him being the ruler of that city, or whether being the status of him being a member of that city. And you could see that the way that he reacted with them was also in many cases respectable if they respected back.
Yeah, that reminds me of the story. I'm sure you've heard it. A Jew, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he owed a Jew some amount of money.
Yeah.
And he comes up to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he asks for his money back. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, doesn't have it at that time. And the Jew stays there. He's like, until and unless you pay me back, I'm not moving. I'm going to stay here. The Prophet said, fine. People around him were a bit upset and they wanted to react, but the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he told them not to react. So as far as I read, it was a full day that this person had to stay with him, the Prophet, peace be upon him. And one day was enough for him to change his mind about the Prophet, peace be upon him. And he changed and he accepted Islam.
Well, we're just looking at the life of the Prophet. That's what we say, what makes a role model a role model? It's something that makes our lives better, something that we could copy for a better life for ourselves. And when we want to have a better life, we also have to look at the community and society that we live in. And how did the Prophet, acts with society? It's the perfect way, the only perfect way. We state that the Prophet is an infallible figure, and therefore any action that he does is going to be an infallible act, thus making us following him, being good with the society. Of course, society. Sometimes they fall into, you know, their own views, and they change.
That's actually,
society changes. What I want to say here before I, sorry, cut you off, is that, for example, eating, the way of eating, for example, I want to bring that up. Our satisfaction with specific foods changed. Yeah. I remember talking this with my grandma actually before she passed away, and she was telling me that you always have to have your hamburgers, your pizzas, and your luxurious food. We used to eat those once a year, and that would be something so luxurious for us.
You used to have lamb every day?
It was a little bit of lamb, not that much, a little bit of lamb with water or lentil beans, or I don't know, any other kind of beans and some rice. That was what they used to eat, or it would be like something, bread and something to eat. So they were satisfied with the food that they had. And now with that food, we're not satisfied. So sometimes, yes, we might see it hard to copy the lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, but it's not impossible.
Yes, that reminds me that for me myself, being raised as a Muslim, I still had this impression that, you know, he's a very serious person and all that stuff.
Where did you get that from?
I don't know, because the way we hear about things in religion is... You know, you rarely hear about jokes and being a cheerful person and stuff like that. All you hear about is this is what you have to do, this is what you do not have to do. And if you do this, that's good. If you don't do that, that's better. You know, we've got these four lines that we have to go through. Like, the rest we see as acts that are indifferent. Indifferent, I think, mubah, that's what that is. That's what it is.
What do you mean indifferent?
Exactly. Indifferent, like, if you do it, it's all right. If you don't do it, it's all right, you know?
Permissible actions, you could say.
Yeah. So, being cheerful is another thing that the Prophet, peace be upon him, as you know, he didn't relax his feet, his legs in front of his friends and companions, so that it's as a sign of respect.
Respect towards them, yeah.
Towards them.
Other than that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we're talking about, like, he was cheerful and everything, whenever he used to talk, he used to smile. While talking, he used to smile. That was the way that he used to talk.
Now, that's a different thing now in cultures. For example, like, smiling might be a sign of weakness in some culture.
For example, I know in Russia that if you laugh, it's like a sign of disrespecting, or because disrespect, or the sign of that you are not that smart. That would be a difference. And really, it just makes you curious how the Prophet would live. Would he? What things would he change?
But he was smart, you know. Like this example that he didn't use to spread his legs in front of, you know, his companions. I was reading the other day that once he was there and he got tired, obviously, and the companions, they used to, he was so charming that everyone used to stay as long as they could with the Prophet, peace
be
upon
him. Yeah, until a verse came in, like, leave the Prophet alone.
Yeah, you know, leave him alone, man.
Give him some alone time.
So he was tired, his legs, his knees were tired. He wanted to, you know, relax his feet. So that was a smart thing to do. He relaxes one of his feet and he says, "What do you think my foot looks like?"
So, asking the question,
you know,
it looks like there's other foot as well. They're a pair of feet.
Yeah, man. A very good sense of humor, I realized, you know.
When we as Muslims state that we are the role model, we have a role model, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, it really just, you know, it hangs up to us, it hooks us to this line that if we do something wrong, they're going to say, look at the Muslims. This is the ideology of Islam. We have this a lot, this misconception.
This has actually
that
happened.
You understand the ideology of the Islam, what Islam wants, from the actions of Muslims. Unfortunately, this is available. And we even have sayings, for example, كُنُ لَنَا زَيْنًا وَلَا تَكُنَ عَلَيْنَا شَيْنًا. Or like, be good examples for our, you know, thoughts. Don't be bad examples. So when we say that our Prophet is the role model, we really have to respect that. We just cannot state that, our role model is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and then go ahead and beat our wives, for example, or beat our children. Thus, I think that us Muslims have responsibility towards the Prophet. It's a very difficult responsibility, a very heavy responsibility, what I wanted to say. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us actually in, you know, fulfilling this responsibility.
Inshallah.
Anyways, man, thank you for coming, my brother.
I was glad to be here.
The listeners enjoyed the show as well. From now until another Youth Station, brothers and sisters, you've been listening to me and my brother. Peace out. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You came to me in that hour of need when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the love. Now all I want is to be with you. You are my one true love, taught me. To be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Dear listeners, the article you are about to hear has been authored by Asoka Bandraj and carries the title The Quest for a Treaty Prohibiting Nuclear Weapons. Stay tuned, please. Of all the weapons created throughout human history, nuclear weapons are the most destructive and indiscriminate. They are capable of causing enormous devastation involving uniquely persistent, spreading, genetically damaging radioactive fallout. Whereas a single nuclear bomb detonated over a large city could kill millions of people, the deployment of tens or hundreds of them could disrupt the global climate, creating intolerable conditions for both humans and other species. The Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, commonly known as the Non-Proliferation Treaty, was adopted in 1970 with the objectives of halting the adoption of these weapons and disarming those that already existed. The NPT recognized five states as nuclear weapon states. In order of acquisition, they are the US, Russia, the UK, France, and China. The NPT has had limited success in curtailing nuclear weapons proliferation, and the five recognized nuclear weapons states have also shown a reluctance to disarm. Since the adoption of the NPT, three more states, India, Pakistan, and North Korea, have conducted overt nuclear tests. North Korea, which had been a party to the NPT, withdrew in 2003, while the Zionist regime, which is known to have nuclear weapons, does not acknowledge it. Five more states, including Belgium, Germany, Italy, the Netherlands, and Turkey, also host U.S. nuclear weapons. 26 other countries endorse the possession and use of nuclear weapons on their behalf in accordance with defense alliances, including the North Atlantic Treaty Organization and the Collective Security Treaty Organization. Despite the NPT's calls for a diminishing role for nuclear weapons in security policies, the five declared nuclear weapon states have maintained huge stockpiles, leading critics to question the legitimacy and enforcement capacity of the treaty. U.S. plans to develop new weapons, including anti-ballistic missiles, earth-penetrating bunker busters, and new small bombs, have been of particular concern. Countries like New Zealand also see the NPT's inability to subject the Israeli regime to the treaty's restrictions as a major problem. As geopolitical conflicts intensify, nuclear weapon states continue to modernize and rearm their arsenals. The danger of a limited nuclear war, if not a full-scale one, in the near future is real. Among those leading the movement to ban nuclear weapons are the few remaining victims of the U.S. nuclear bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. Meanwhile, the Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, TPNW, was adopted at the United Nations on July 7, 2017, with the support of 122 nations. The TPNW, also known as the Nuclear Weapon Ban Treaty, is the first legally binding international agreement comprehensively to prohibit nuclear weapons and to seek their total elimination. Article 1 of the Treaty on Prohibitions states that each state party undertakes never under any circumstances to do the following: develop, test, produce, manufacture, otherwise acquire, possess, or stockpile nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices, transfer to any recipient whatsoever nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices, or control over such weapons or explosive devices directly or indirectly, receive the transfer of or control over nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices directly or indirectly, use or threaten to use nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices, assist, encourage, or induce in any way anyone to engage in an activity prohibited to a state party under this treaty, seek or receive any assistance in any way from anyone to engage in any activity prohibited to a state party under this treaty, allow any stationing, installation, or deployment of any nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices in its territory or at any place under its jurisdiction or control. For the TPNW to come into effect, 50 countries must sign and ratify the treaty. As of October 23rd, 84 states had signed and 49 had ratified or acceded to it. Only one more state is needed to complete ratification. A mere 90 days after the 50th ratification, the TPNW will enter force as international law, binding on countries that have ratified it. In the meantime, stating that it won't sign the TPNW, U.S. President Donald Trump's administration continues to move away from international agreements to curtail nuclear weapons. On August 2, 2019, the Trump administration officially withdrew from 1987 Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty between the United States and Russia. The U.S. and Russia are currently negotiating an extension of the new Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty, or a New START, the only remaining treaty placing limits on the growth of the world's two largest nuclear arsenals. New START is set to expire on February 5, 2021. Meanwhile, the United States is urging countries that have ratified the TPNW to withdraw their support as the pact nears the 50 ratifications. The TPNW supporters believe that the 50th ratification needed to bring it into effect could happen anytime soon. However, a recent letter sent by the Trump administration to signatories and obtained by the Associated Press states that the five original nuclear powers, including the U.S., Russia, China, Britain, and France, and America's NATO allies, stand unified in our opposition to the potential repercussions of TPNW. The letter also states that the TPNW is detrimental to the objectives of NPT, claimed to be the cornerstone of global non-proliferation efforts. It further says to the countries that have ratified the TPNW, although we recognize your sovereign right to ratify or accede to the treaty on the prohibition of nuclear weapons, TPNW, we believe that you have made a strategic error and should withdraw your instrument of ratification or accession. Beatrice Finn, the executive director of International Campaign to Abolish Nuclear Weapons, the sponsor of TPNW, responded by saying that the Trump administration is pressuring countries to withdraw from a United Nations-backed disarmament treaty is an unprecedented action in international relations, shows how fearful they are of the treaty's impact and growing support. It should be noted that there is no fundamental difference between the Democratic and Republican parties on the U.S. foreign policy and U.S. militarism. Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden has affirmed support for continuation of U.S. military and imperial agendas. In the meantime, small and medium-sized countries have joined the TPNW to avoid possible nuclear build-ups and conflagrations on their soil. Indeed, the vast majority of countries that have ratified the TPNW thus far are small states struggling to maintain their neutrality from nuclear-armed states.
Thank you. This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Reminders of Being Just. Dear brothers and sisters, justice is something that every human being looks up to. Justice is something that all the societies cherish and value. Islam, being the religion of nature, being that religion which understands our needs as an individual and as a society, has also emphasized on justice. And we said that Islam is a proponent of justice for all. Now, when we speak about justice for all, when it comes to the tyrants and oppressors, of course, when you serve them the justice, this is where they get the punishment. You have to resist against the tyrants and oppressors. There are a few reminders that we would like to give you today about justice. Well, number one is always follow the truth and always judge fairly. Even if it is against yourself, your parents, or your relatives, don't fall for that trap where just because somebody is related to me, I become biased and I try to somehow, you know, make things easier for that person when it comes to justice and serving justice. Number two, if you're given some responsibility, do not make your enmity against a certain person or If you're given some responsibility, do not make your enmity against a certain person a reason to oppress and take others' rights. Allah, the Glorified, has said, do not let hatred for a people incite you into not being just. Be just. This is closer to righteousness. This is Surah Al-Maidah, chapter Al-Maidah, verse number 8. So, brothers and sisters, we know our responsibilities are clearly laid out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot be unjust towards anyone, even if they are our enemies. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today, we're giving you some reminders of being just. Well, we went over two of them. We're going to give you two more. The third one is, do not oppress anyone, no matter what the reason may be or whoever the person may be, and give everyone their rights. In Islam, even if you're in a battlefield, the enemy has rights. You cannot just go with this phrase of everything being fair in war and love. This is not something what Islam believes in or prescribes. No, we have rules. Islam is based on the principle of justice, rules of engagement, even in the battlefield. Even with the staunchest of your enemy, we're not supposed to just oppress them and not give them their rights and be unjust. The fourth one is follow the example of Prophet and be wise and just with your family and be fair when dividing things between your children. Moreover, teach them to follow the Prophet's guidance concerning being just. This is again one of the reminders that sometimes we tend to forget. It's our responsibility to make this trait a special trait in human society. We need to establish justice in human society. We need to teach our kids and our offsprings and our next generation the importance of justice and how Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, they prevailed justice. They wanted to see justice ruling the societies. So this is our responsibility to carry this message, disseminate this message, and inshallah get to a point where we can implement justice in our societies. So the importance of justice is, very highlighted in Islam, and hence we are supposed to and expected to follow the guidelines of Islam in being just. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Around the world with reporters.
Starting on Tuesday, November 3rd, there will be a second lockdown in Austria to contain a massive second wave of COVID-19 infections across Europe. All events will be cancelled. Hotels, restaurants and bars will close, and a curfew will be in place between 8 p.m. and 6 a.m. Universities and classes for older students will switch to distance learning. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz told The Nation, "We will have to do without a lot of what makes up our lives."
If the number of new infections continues to grow so rapidly, Austria's healthcare system, although it's one of the best in the world, will soon be out of capacity.
The country's health minister says Austria is in a race against time.
The turnaround must be achieved by mid-November, otherwise doctors will have to choose who to treat via triage. If we act now, we can gradually begin reopening at the beginning of December.
Health authorities are worried about the repercussions of an explosion of infections in October. On Saturday, more than 5,300 new infections were reported across the country, five times more than just 2 weeks ago. As a tourist and sport nation, Austria is affected particularly hard by the restrictions. The government has announced that affected businesses will get 80% of their revenue from the same month last year reimbursed if they keep all their employees on the payroll. Anyone not following the new rules could face fines reaching up to 1,500 euros. The question that everyone wants an answer for is when all this will end. The definitive end of all measures will only be possible when there's an effective vaccine, experts say. Austria's Chancellor told the people he's confident they can have a normal summer again in 2021. Homa Leski, Vienna.
The United States' separating of Iran from the global financial system has hindered the Islamic Republic's ability to secure supplies of food and drugs as it struggled to rein in a resurgence of the coronavirus outbreak. The U.S. Treasury has time and again claimed that these items are exempted from the sanctions on the Islamic Republic. To delve into the issue, we talked to some MPs to see how Washington's targeting of over a dozen of banks has paralyzed import of drugs.
This is not true. Food and drugs have not been accepted from sanctions. In cases, the Islamic Republic has faced very cruel sanctions in its food and medicine sector. The United States has imposed unlawful sanctions on medical needs of those suffering from rare diseases. They are limiting Iran's access to raw materials to stir up anger among people.
One of the fields in which they are putting pressure on the Iranian nation is the pharmaceutical sector. Medicines are not used in military or nuclear sphere. The sick people need the drugs, but Washington has restricted the import of tablets and injection shots. This reveals their enmity with the Iranian people. I think our people are paying the price of standing on their own feet.
Drug and medical supply companies in Iran are now saying that the new sanctions have affected their work. Iran makes many of its needed drugs inside the country through pharmaceutical research, but treatments for cancer or rare diseases and transplants often rely on imports.
We must expand our knowledge. We must be aware that Iran will always be under sanctions by the Zionists and the U.S. Day by day, these sanctions will be expanded, so we need to have the knowledge to meet our needs by producing medicines domestically.
Iranians' access to medicine and their right to health is being threatened and may worsen if the situation does not change.
After sanctioning 18 Iranian banks as part of its maximum pressure policy, in its latest move, the U.S. government sanctioned Iran's oil minister, oil industry, and related companies. Humam Abedi, Tehran.
Afghans are marking the arrival of the birthday anniversary of the Prophet Muhammad under the name of Unity Week, at a time when Islamophobia is growing in some parts of the world and amid French President Emmanuel Macron's recent insulting comments about the Holy Prophet of Islam, people in Afghanistan are attending ceremonies like this one in Kabul as a show of respect and love for the Prophet of over 2 billion Muslims.
I'm here to show my strong support and deep love for the beloved Holy Prophet. Fortunately, we can attend different ceremonies that deepen our understanding of Islam.
We don't care about insulting words of individuals like Macron. This is especially because our leader, the Holy Prophet, has ordered us to be logically patient. Instead, we mark Unity Week to show how the followers of Islam's Holy Prophet ignore tensions and approve unity.
Based on Islamic beliefs, the arrival of Unity Week, as its title suggests, serves as a big opportunity for Muslims to once again return to the main teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, such as strengthening unity among Muslims. Some others believe that the arrival of the birthday anniversary of Islam's Holy Prophet is also an opportunity for mankind to review the life and words of the Prophet Muhammad to see the real face of Islam.
Unity Week, in fact, brings unity among nations and Islamic societies like Afghanistan. I'm proudly saying it that Afghanistan is one of the leading countries of the Muslim world when it comes to the issue of Islamic brotherhood.
I call on your audience to please study the true life and words of Islam's Holy Prophet. Yes, this is too important for anybody who is seeking truth about Islam and its honorable and holy leader, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Besides calling for boosting boosting Islamic brotherhood among Afghans. Those attending ceremonies marking Unity Week say the cementing of national unity among Afghans is one of the musts associated with Unity Week. As observers say, the best way to lead the nation to a real national unity is to remove the obstacles in the way of the ongoing peace talks between the government and Taliban in the Qatari capital Doha. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
A shutdown is being observed in Indian-controlled Kashmir after New Delhi amended and repealed a series of decades-old land laws of Kashmir. The new reorganization law issued on October 26, 2020, opens up all of Jammu and Kashmir to every Indian citizen and removes every restriction that prevented large land holdings. Allows the Indian Armed Forces to take over land wherever they desire and gives sweeping powers to the government to take over any land and property for industrial use and bring in big businesses to set up their shops. People's Democratic Party President Mehbooba Mufti, while criticizing the government's move, accused India of land grab for big investors. The October 26, 2020 order repealed 13 state laws and amends 14 laws. Experts say this is to further the agenda behind the abrogation. According to historic date check, these laws were introduced to empower the majority Muslims who were suffering immensely under the non-Muslim rulers. Not only this, but the rights to buy and sell land in Kashmir were also confined to the people of Kashmir. Experts say India's move in Kashmir since August 5, 2019 has further internationalized this conflict. In response to the shutdown call by Pro-Freedom Camp of Kashmir, shops and businesses remained closed. Huge number of government forces were seen guarding the streets to avoid law and order problems. Almost seven decades ago, these laws were introduced to empower the Muslim majority of Kashmir. But today, when the Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party is repealing and amending the same laws, the people of Kashmir are watching over helplessly. Experts say this move clearly depicts India's intentions in Kashmir. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
The U.S. economy just recorded its largest quarter of economic growth ever, 33%. Too bad it comes on the heels of a 31% plunge in the last economic quarter. The seven-month-long failure to pass a second stimulus package pushed stocks to their worst week in 7 months. The U.S. appears to have been taken by surprise by the long-expected autumn wave of coronavirus, with new lockdowns creating major anger among the businesses who weren't bankrupted by the spring lockdowns.
Small manufacturing businesses, even small service businesses, we need to assume their expenses so that when we're on the other side of the pandemic, they're still viable. There isn't a will to do that, and I think that's because the government's really controlled by the major corporations and major banks, and they don't want it.
Pro-Trump media coverage is dominated by the ever-ballooning allegations of major financial corruption by the Biden family. Joe Biden has never disputed the authenticity of the proof which alleges corruption, but he has denied the allegations of corruption. Anti-Trump media is focused on widespread fears of post-election violence.
I tend to think we're going to get through the election okay, you know? But there are enough crazy people out there, and it's been promoted. That type of hatred has been promoted, by Trump. It's been promoted by television stations.
Right-wing media says the polls show that Donald Trump might lose the general election but will handily win the Electoral College vote. Their claim is based around the so-called shy voter theory that Trump supporters aren't talking honestly to polling agencies. Centrist media says the majority of polls maintain a small but narrowing lead for the challenger Joe Biden. They say Biden will win handily when the record number of mail-in ballots are totally counted, which could take many weeks. Add all that up and throw in a few more vital issues which we don't have the space to list, and it's clear that America is heading into a historic election in a hugely chaotic state marked by fear, uncertainty, and hysteria. The vote is on Tuesday, November 3rd. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
More.